If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 11 to 24. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there is one in the pew back in front of you, typically if you're in one of our numbered rows. If you don't own a Bible, take that. We believe that this is God's Word, and I want you to have God's Word. And in the book of 1 John is about 90% of the way through the Bible. If you go to the end and just back up a couple of books, you'll find 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And we're in 1 John because we're looking at this idea of love. This idea of love is massive in our culture. I mean, if you just drive around our city, you'll see sign after sign after sign telling us of what love should look like. And so it's this massive idea, and yet we're very confused at love, aren't we? Because we say we love our dog, we say we love hot dogs, we say we love a sports team, we say we love our spouse. And my guess is if you talk about your spouse the way you talk about your food, your spouse is not going to be happy. And so we've got to get a clearer picture on what love actually is, because we apply it in so many different ways and we're incredibly confused about what love really is. And so we've been going through the book of 1 John to really get a sense of what is love. And so at the beginning, John just starts in John chapter 1 talking about, hey, I'm going to tell you what we've heard and what we've seen. I want to proclaim that to you. And here's what it is. You can have fellowship with God. You can actually have fellowship with God, and that will lead to joy and lead to fellowship with other people. What's John saying? He's saying you can actually love God, and that love of God will lead you to love other people. And then in the midst of that, he says, okay, that love should actually cause us to be honest with ourselves, that when we sin, we admit it, and that we realize that sin is not helpful. And so we no longer walk in darkness, but rather walk in the light. And so then at the end of chapter 2, John challenged us with this idea that we are to not love the world, but rather we are to love the Father in heaven. And now last week we were challenged with the reality that if we continue to love the world and continue to walk in ways against Jesus, we are actually practicing lawlessness. We're actually going against the laws of God. And when we do that, we actually are continuing to sin and rebel against God. And it proves that we don't have a faith in Jesus Christ. Now, today we're going to build on that, because John's going to show us that this love of God should change us and should change the way in which we love others in the church. So I remember as a kid watching a movie that was actually quite terrifying for me because it resonated with me. It was a movie called Snowbound. It came out in the early to mid 90s with Neil Patrick Harris. Anybody heard of that movie? Okay, a few. So it was a movie of a couple from San Francisco Bay Area driving to Idaho. And if you've ever been in that part of the country, I grew up there, and so I knew the kind of the route in some ways. And so they were trying to cut across California through the Sierra Nevadas to get up into Idaho. And Sierra Nevadas, just think about the Rocky Mountains, just a tiny bit shorter, not much. In fact, one of the places that gets the most amount of snow in the United States is found in Sierra Nevadas in California. And this family was going to visit some, I think, external family or family in Idaho. And as they're going through the mountains there, they decided to take a shortcut. And mind you, this is the early 90s, and so they're taking a shortcut, and they're out on these barren roads when they come upon some snow, and they don't realize how deep the snow actually is, to the point that their little S10 pickup with their camper shell got stuck in the snow. Now, today, we just pull out our cell phone and call. But again, the 90s, they don't have cell phones. They're out in the middle of nowhere. And then a snowstorm comes in, and the temperature drops, and they begin to freeze. And in that moment, it's dad, it's mom, and it's baby. They have to make a decision. What are we going to do? And in that moment, the dad gets all the clothes on that he can, he bundles up, and he makes the 50-mile trek to find anyone to help. As he makes that trek, he ends up with frostbite, he ends up with hypothermia, but he ends up finding someone who can go back and rescue his wife and his daughter. And I wonder this morning, how many of us would be willing in that moment, in the moment which all hope is lost, in the moment in which the elements seem to be against you, in that moment, how many of us would get out of the vehicle and make the 50-mile trek for the safety and the survival of our family? My guess is most of us are sitting here saying, I would do that. And I wonder how many of us would do that for our spiritual family. Because the Bible tells us that if we've come to faith in Jesus Christ, our spiritual family is one that will last forever. It has a deeper and a tighter bond than any biological family. So I wonder how many of us would go through such harrowing extreme difficulties for the sake of our families, for the sake of the spiritual family, the church. If you're trying to figure out, I don't know, I wonder how many of us would lay down our own desires, our own passions, our own wants for the sake of others. You see, one of the things I often find in the church is that we can have hobby horses. And we want something, and we will constantly champion the very thing that we want to the exclusion of everybody else in the room. It might not be a godly thing. It might not be something found in the Bible, but it's our thing, and we will not let it go. And John is going to challenge that this morning. Because what John's going to show us this morning is that if you and I have received love from our brother, did you know that Jesus Christ is your brother if you've come to faith in him? If you have received love from your brother, that should lead us to love our brother, or it should lead us to have love for our brother, which is the church of Jesus Christ. We can't disconnect those. If we've actually experienced this love from God, it should lead us to love for others. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. As we typically do, let's go ahead and stand in honor of God's word. We believe that this is God's word, and we want to come hungry for him to work. And so let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. John writes, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So John is really hammering home this idea of love. And we've got to get a good picture of what love is. Because like I said before, the culture is rampant with this idea of love. But have you ever thought about the message that we're being told is love? Typically, the culture's message of love is that we get in order to gain for ourselves. That the whole point of love is really all about me getting something, me being satisfied, me having what I want. It's me getting for me to gain. And John is going to show us the whole point of love is us getting from God so we can give it back to God and give it to other people. It's not about you and I. And that's freeing, because when we realize the world's not about us, we realize that whatever happens will not destroy us, because God is in control. And yet we have these warring loves competing for our desires and even waging a war inside of us. And John's going to show us the two competing loves, and he's going to show us the result of the love that we actually want, a love that's sustainable and the love that gives life. So let's look at these loves. The first love that he shows us is a selfish love. It is a love that is entirely focused on you getting. It's all about what you want. And look at what John says in verse 11. He says, this is the message that you heard from the beginning. John is saying, hey, I'm not coming to you as something new. It's always been this way. Go all the way back to the beginning of history, the beginning of the world, all the way back to Genesis 1. This is the same message since then. And here's the message: that God is a triune God. Have you ever thought about that? In Genesis 1, right away, we see God creating the world, and we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And Colossians 1 tells us that it's actually Jesus there creating the world. So right from the beginning, we have the triune God working, and he creates man in his own image. And here's why that's important. Mike Reeves is a professor over in England and wrote the book Delighting in the Trinity. And in that book, he just mentions that one of the massive concepts that we need to understand about the triune nature of God is that within God, he has love for himself. And that as an overflow of his love for himself, he has created humanity. And so what it means that we're created in the image of God, we are to have this same love that God has for himself. We're to have that for the rest of humanity. We are to actually display the love of God to all around us. Well, let's be honest. We stink at that, right? I mean, it's just reality. Our natural self is not to love other people, but to love ourselves. I mean, I don't know of any baby that cries because I stubbed my toe. Most babies are crying because they didn't get food, they didn't get a diaper change, they didn't get held, right? Just from the beginning, babies are automatically thinking about themselves, and it doesn't change, does it? I mean, how often do we get more upset because we were inconvenienced? Maybe someone cut us off on the road, or someone didn't say hi when we thought they should. We get more upset about that than the reality that there's human trafficking ravaging our world. Whoa. What about, talk about self-love. Talk about this idea that we're all about what we want. And John says, I've got a message for you. It's a message that's been from the beginning. And the message is that we need to love one another. But verse 12 shows us very quickly, we stink at it. Because he shows us an example. And what example does he use? He uses the example of Cain. Now, who's Cain? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, the Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world. Genesis 3, man fell. Genesis 4, Adam and Eve have their first two kids, Cain and Abel. And apparently at some point, they were to bring sacrifices to God. And what we see is that Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice to God, but their heart disposition, what drove them to that sacrifice, was different, because Abel's sacrifice was the best that he could bring, and it was accepted, and Cain's sacrifice was just any ordinary sacrifice, and God rejected that. You see, in that moment, Abel's desire was to please God, and Cain's desire was all about getting acceptance for himself. Do you see the direction of the arrows there? One is about God outside, and one is all about himself. And when he didn't get what he wanted, look at what he did. He murdered his brother. And John tells us the reason why, because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about anybody else. All he cared about was that someone else looked better than him. It was all about Cain. And John is warning us to not be like that this morning. And the reality is, this kind of self-love that Cain has is still at work in our lives today. I find it's at work in our lives in two ways. There's an overt way. This is where you and I are just all about ourselves, and so the nature of our conversation is us. We always somehow take a conversation and direct it back to ourselves, or maybe people are telling stories, and we've got to outdo other people and how awesome our story is. Or maybe when people don't do what we want to get angry at them. Anybody ever have that? I did that this week. It's all because we are inconvenienced. It's all because something in us, we didn't get what we wanted, and so we are unleashing our emotions on other people, and it's not a care for others. It's simply a care for myself in that moment. And the other way this plays out is actually covert. This is where we act like we're for other people. You know, we will pat them on the back. We will give them accolades. We will say, good job. All the while, the only reason we do that is because we're afraid of people not liking us. We're afraid of saying something hard to them. We're just afraid that maybe our relationship might go through something rocky. And so I'm just going to butter you up. And that is not really a love for people. It's just a love for yourself, even though it's portrayed as a love for people. And we need to know this, because this is our MO. This is how the world operates. And any time we try to operate differently, we're going to get pushback. Look at verse 13. John tells us that any time we try to operate differently, the world will hate us. Well, why is that? Because if we try to operate on the way in which God dictates love, the world feels condemned. When we try to follow the ways of Jesus, other people see it and realize, I don't do that, and immediately they feel condemned. Can I just like maybe release some air here? There's a lot of times in our Christian culture in which we're afraid of making other people feel guilty. I actually don't think that that's an issue. actually don't think we need to worry about making people feel guilty if we're following Jesus. If they feel guilt, guilt and conviction are the same root. Conviction leads someone back to Jesus Christ. Guilt leads someone to themselves. And so we need to follow Jesus and not be worried about what the world thinks of us. That's what John is trying to warn us of. And yet John's also trying to warn us that we don't become like the world. And so we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. And we should make sure that when they do hate us, that we don't become like them. We don't start to assimilate and start to take on their vision of love. Then John shows us in verse 14 more of this self-love. Notice he starts with the positive, the good kind of love. He says, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brothers. But then he shows what self-love looks like. Self-love is where we actually don't love people. We don't love at all. And he shows us the result of that. That it actually abides in death. It's interesting that John's going here because he's wanting you and I to understand that there's a way in which we can think that we're loving rightly and we can think it brings freedom, and all it does is enslave us. Think about it. There's all these signs out there today that love is love and all these different ways love can be. If love is love, why are you so angry with me when I don't agree with your version? Because according to the sign, you should love me. Right? Doesn't that confuse you? That if you're going to love whatever and whatever, people can be whatever, when I say that's not okay, you should be okay with me. But you see, it's a lie that actually enslaves us and leads to death. It actually robs us of life. It actually robs us of joy. And John continues to show this in verse 15. He says that whoever hates a brother is a murderer. Jesus says that, doesn't he? In Matthew 5, if you hate someone, you've actually committed murder in your heart. And John says that no murderer inherits or has eternal life abiding in him. You see, when we desire ourselves, and that leads us to hate other people, we don't have life. All we have is death, because all we're doing is we're cutting people off from us, and oftentimes we're cutting people off, or trying to, from God. Now you might be thinking, well, okay, who cares? I don't hate anybody. Really? Really? Do you grumble about other people? Do you groan over what other people do? Do you gossip about what other people do? Those are all forms of hate. And those are all forms that sound enticing. It's like eating a whole gallon of ice cream. Man, it sounds good, but at the end, your stomach's going to hurt, your teeth are going to ache, and you're going to have to get new pants. John is saying that's exactly what happens when we elevate ourselves, when we love ourselves above anybody else. We are longing for love. We're longing for acceptance. We're longing for freedom. And in our pursuit of those things, we actually lose on every single one of them. It actually brings death. And I know that to be true because I've experienced that and I've walked through that. And it's wicked. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me anymore. John actually shows us that there's another way. There's another way that actually brings life. And so let's look at that way. That way is the second way, which is sacrificial love. You see, you and I were never meant, never created for ourselves. We're created to honor God and to bless others. And that's what John shows us. Look at verse 16. He says, this is how we know love. You want to know what real love is? Look at this. He says, real love is when we lay down our lives for others. He's saying, you want to know real love? Look at Jesus Christ. Now think about what Jesus Christ did. If you look at the book of Romans, which I'm hoping this fall we will start, but if you look at the book of Romans, you will see Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then you look at Romans 6:23, okay, I've sinned, what should happen? The wage of sin is death. Oh no, I've sinned, I should die. But then he comes in with Romans 5:8, but while we were still sinners, Christ, the one who never sinned, God in the flesh, the majestic, holy, righteous, glorious God who came to us. But while I was a sinner, not someone who's messed up, someone who is utterly wicked, utterly depraved, running away from God. When I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Christ gave up his life. He died to set you and I free so that we might experience life, so that we might be made right with the God of the universe. And John is saying, that's how we know life, is that Jesus has shown it to you and I. And that is the kind of love that we should show to others, is a sacrificial love. That's what he says, that we should lay down our lives for our brothers. It's interesting, Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:24, that if we are to take, if we are to follow Jesus, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, not wear a cute little thing around our neck, but actually die to ourselves. Then we're ready to follow Jesus. Jesus says, if you want life, I've got it. But it comes by you dying to this world, dying to what you think brings life. It comes from you and I laying down our rights. Man, has COVID not shown us how much we still cling to our own rights? It's interesting that so often we can cling to certain ways of living. It's interesting through COVID how much we have elevated obeying the government, they can't do that, above the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, for 2,000 years, and even today around the world, and we just got an email this morning. Got an email this morning from people whom we love, whom we care for, who are missionaries in China. I won't say any names, but missionaries in China who are now having to move to Singapore because that government is cracking down on Christianity so much. My guess is that Christians there would wear a mask to be able to stay in country and not be in prison for the rest of their lives. COVID has just shown us how much we cling for worldly rights when John is saying, lay that down. Follow Jesus instead. Follow his way. Because when we do, we actually get life. So how do we do that? Church, we need to be a people who are less opinionated and more Bible-oriented. We need less opinion and more Bible. We just need more of Jesus moving in us, helping us. We need to be a people who actually care for others. We actually serve one another. We get to know each other so we can actually lay down our lives for others. There are people in this room who are hurting. Do you know that? Do you pray for them regularly? Do you ask them how they're doing? That's what it means to lay down your life. To say, I'm going to give up what I want to be able to bless this person, to care for them, to pray for them right now. John then clarifies even more. Look at verses 17 to 18. He shows us that if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? John says, here's how you show sacrificial love. You give to those in need. You actually know other people. You know their needs, and you meet them. Because if you don't, you just have self-love. So church, do you know people here? I want to encourage you, like I did at the start, I want to encourage you, stay after, get to know people's stories. Be distanced, do whatever COVID you need to do, but get to know people. Know their story, know their need, and ask God, God, can you show me, how can I bless others? How can I be used to bless other people? Because look at what he says in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's like John is just saying, let's stop blowing smoke. Let's not just talk like we follow Jesus. Let's actually follow Jesus. You know, this week, actually just yesterday, I read a book by a pastor named Scott Sauls. He's from Nashville, and he is writing in his book, Jesus Outside the Lines. Get this, church. If every Christian in every church gave 10% of their income like God's word calls us to, guess what would happen? Every church in America, not around the world, just in our country, guess what would happen? There'd be no more world hunger. There'd be no more orphans. There'd be no more illiteracy. And there'd be $100 billion to continue the work of Jesus Christ beyond fixing those things. Whoa. We have it. And John is saying, Jesus did it for you. He gave up everything. He's now inviting you in. That's the way to life, the way to joy. It's actually join Jesus to see all that he's given up. I mean, he gave up his riches in heaven to come to the earth, to die for you and I, to rise from the dead. And now he's seated in the heavenly places. And someday, for those who are in Jesus Christ, we too will sit in the heavenly places with Jesus. Man, I can guarantee when I'm sitting in heaven, I won't think, man, I wish I had another blizzard from Dairy Queen. Man, I wish I owned another book. Man, I wish I got to go to another sporting event. I'll be around the throne of Jesus Christ worshiping him, thinking, praise you, God, that you used me. Praise you that you took that money I donated. I didn't have a clue what happened, but that person came to faith in Jesus Christ. See, John is saying we should lay down our lives because that actually gives life. And he actually shows us that in our next section with our third point, and that's the surprising reality of sacrificial love. This is so good. Verse 19, John says, this is how we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So pause for a second. It's almost as if John is saying, you and I need to test our hearts. We need to every once in a while just kind of have a gut punch, a punch to the gut. I always get that wrong. A punch to the gut to check our lives. And that can go wrong, right? Look at verse 20. He's saying, for whenever our heart condemns us. Sometimes we can check our lives and we can feel this condemnation. That's not what John is wanting, but he does want us to check our hearts. And as we check our hearts, we should be asking ourselves, do I love Jesus more than anything else? Do I love Jesus more than our comfort? Do I love Jesus more than life? Am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of others and do so joyfully? You know, it's not really sacrifice if you tell everybody about it and you do it begrudgingly. Just don't do it then. It's actually sacrifice when we joyfully do it for the Lord. And yet John tells us that sometimes our hearts condemn us. But notice what he says next. God is greater than our hearts. God is greater than our heart. I love this. Because what that tells me is that my heart is fickle and I need to stop listening to it and remind myself that Jesus is in control and he is greater than my heart. And so if he has rescued me from sin, if he's rescued me from hell and given me eternal life, I just need to trust in him. You know, I heard this quote years ago that we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. And what it means is that so often we will listen to all the condemnation of our heart and we will allow that to dictate our lives. One of the things I'm really excited for is in a couple of weeks, week and a half, we're gonna have the anxiety conference here, the Think 21 conference, talking about anxiety, shame, and depression. Because one of the things a lot of you probably don't know is that I've dealt with anxiety, shame, and depression in my life. But here's one of the things I will tell you. I don't talk in those labels because those are labels that God has not given me. Those are labels the world wants to put on me. The label that God has given me is one as a son of him, a saint. So I talk about struggles, but I don't talk in those labels because those labels condemn. Those labels bring me down. But John just said, God is greater than my heart. And so I don't need to think about those labels. I need to think about the label that Jesus has given me and begin to run after that. And that's key for us because so often I find when someone is struggling, we want to encourage people in who they are, in all that they do. Man, you're a great mom, you're a great dad, you're a great friend, you're all these things. That's not where John goes, is it? He's not saying, if your heart condemns you, just remember, you're an awesome person. No. He's saying, look to Jesus. He is greater than your hearts. Church, we need to stop encouraging and start pointing people to Jesus because he is greater. And John continues that not only does he have, is he greater than our heart, and he knows everything. That means he knows all of the wicked areas of your heart, and he's still greater than that. But it's even better. Look at it. He says, if our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence before God. We can know that when Jesus died, I died. And when he came back to life, I came back to life, and I'm free in Jesus Christ. Church, do you know that? That you are free in Jesus Christ. Do you experience that freedom? Do you walk in that? Does that stir your heart to love him more? John's saying that this is awesome because we can have confidence. And verse 22 shows us what that confidence actually leads to. We can have confidence to the point that we can go to God and we can ask anything. And we know that he'll give us what we ask. You know, so often in my own life, I always find myself, God, would you do this for me? I mean, if you want, if you're able. I really don't believe that you can, but I know I'm supposed to say it. Anybody else pray like that? Apparently I'm the only one. Fire me. Get somebody else because someone else must be godlier. But that's my struggle, right? That's our struggle in prayer. And John is saying we can have confidence. How's the confidence? We have everything we ask in prayer. How? If we obey his commands. I know that gets a little tricky because we want to be a place that believes it's all about Jesus Christ, not about what we do. And yet, if we have love from Jesus, we're going to obey him. So John shows us that we need to be a people who obey him in verse 22. We need to obey Jesus. We need to do what pleases him. And what is the obedience? It's that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and we love one another. It's simple. He says, love Jesus and love others. That will actually transform your prayers to not be so self-focused, but to be sacrificial focused. That will actually transform your mind so we begin to love others around us. And that's what love actually is. And John says that we can know that this is true. We know that this is true because we abide in God and God abides in us. And you might think, whoa, what does that mean? We rest in God. We remain in God. The other morning, my little boy stubbed his toe or something. I don't even remember where mom was, but stubbed his toe. He was in the living room. If you've been at my house, my office is at the back. Living room's in the front. Pretty far distance, I could hear him. I was wondering what was going to happen. And all of a sudden, I heard, run to the office and run into my arms. I just asked him, I said, why'd you run to Dad? Because I hurt myself. Well, why'd you run to me? Because I thought that you could make it feel better. I said, okay. So I kissed him. I loved on him. Do you feel better? Yeah. That's abiding, church. That's what the Father is asking for you and I to do. Run to him. Abide in him. Rest in him. Know that he is in control. And we can know that he abides in us because he's given us his Holy Spirit. I think so often I walk around with my head hanging low because I forget that the God of the universe lives inside of me by his Holy Spirit. And so that actually frees me, because when I realize that the God of the universe loves me so much that he has sent his Son to die, and now that Christ has risen, he's sent his Spirit to live inside of me, it means that I'm freed from having to run after my own acceptance, having to run after my own desires, having to long so that no one inconveniences me. I can be freed from all of those things and just simply rest, knowing that God loves me. Rest knowing that he cares for me. Rest knowing that he invites me in. And when I feel that, I can tackle the world. I can actually begin to love people the way John calls me to. I can actually sacrifice and lay myself down, because it's not a matter of someone will take advantage of me. It's a matter that I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, church, John's call this morning for us is that we be a people who love God, who experience him, who abide in him, who've seen his sacrifice for us, and that we actually take that and we sacrifice and love other people by giving of ourselves to them. And so my question for us at the end is, if you are in that same position, stuck in a massive snowstorm in the Poconos, having to walk 50 miles for help, sacrificing your own life, would you do that for people who are sitting in front of you or behind you? And would you do that every single week when you walk in here? And maybe things aren't the way you want it. Maybe things aren't exactly, the color of the carpet or the song that we sang or whatever it might be. Maybe things don't line up exactly the way you want. But would you sacrifice in that kind of way? Because Jesus endured far more than frostbite, far more than hypothermia. He endured the wrath of God so that you and I might have a relationship forever with God. And so this morning, John is inviting you and I to love God and to love others with our entire being. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I love your word. I love the timeliness of this passage for my own life, thinking back at the ways in which I had self-love this week, rather than sacrificial love, the ways in which my own desires wanted to trump the desires of others. And so, Father, thank you for that conviction this morning. I thank you, though, that you don't just leave us there, but you give us a way out, and the way out is through Jesus. And so, Father, show us, apply to our lives, apply to our heart, that we might see and we might know that you are so much better. That we would experience the laying down of Jesus' life for us, and that it would so transform us, so transform our minds and our hearts, that it would cause us to want to lay our own lives down for you and for those in this room. Father, we pray. I pray for perseverance in that. Lord, as that task gets difficult, that task gets tiring, I pray for joy in that. And I pray that we might never forget the love that you have for us. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.